And let me get my notes out here. Okay. And so we're 2 Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel chapter 2. You want to open up your Bible to that. And I did kind of a recap last week. We're going to recap a little bit more. And so 2 Samuel chapter 2. And obviously we're studying the story of David, the life of David. So we're going to jump back right now because we're getting close to kind of a big event in David's life. But that big event was foretold many, many years before. Okay? And so as a teenager, David was maybe 15 years old. They think about that age when he was anointed to be the next king. All right? Can you imagine what that would be like to have God choose you as a teenager to be the next king? So 1 Samuel 16, verse 1, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Okay, again, what an awesome statement God says to Samuel. He says, I have provided me a king among his sons. And so Samuel knows, he goes to this household, that somebody there is going to be the next king. And so he's observing the young men that are there, and Jesse has, I think, 7 or 8 boys, and they're all kind of going through before Samuel. It came to pass when they were come, they looked at Eliab, the eldest, and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. That's a precious verse, because David's called a man after God's own heart. Okay, and don't worry if you're looking for this in the text where you're at, this is not where we're at, from chapter 16. But, of 1 Samuel. But Samuel, I mean, that's the way we view things. We view things externally, but not God. And that's both to our caution, right, and our courage. God knows us intimately. That encourages us, but it's to our caution as well, because God knows what we think, what we say, what we do, things that other people have no idea about, God knows. And so there with David, God saw a heart that he could use. And so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by him, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel, and Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. He's a shepherd. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all the beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, David, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forth. Okay, so at this point, David was just a shepherd boy, just a young lad that was a sharp young man, that was diligent, you know, and he had a heart for God and things like that. But his military career began a few years later as he took food from his dad out to his brothers at a battlefield. And the Philistine Goliath was there coming out, and the champion of the Philistines, he's a man that the Bible says is about 9.5 feet tall and has incredible armor on. And for 40 days, he comes out, he says to Israel, send me your best man. We're going to have a battle. If I win, we win. If he wins, you win, type thing. And nobody in Israel wants to go out and fight against him. But David looks at that and said, is there not a cause? Should somebody go out and do battle against that ungodly Philistine? David goes out. He's victorious. An incredible story of the Word of God, an underdog, victorious through the power of God. And then David and Saul get together. David gets into his household. He's a musician. He's playing music there for the king when the evil spirit is upon him. He plays that. He eventually becomes the king's son-in-law. And then he begins to gain some military prestige. You know, Saul's killed his thousands. David's his 10,000s. And then the years in the wilderness, giving practice as the commander-in-chief of a small army in preparation for the day where he'll be commander-in-chief of a large army. And so with now in our story, King Saul is dead. And so what seemed to be preventing him from taking his position as king has been taken care of. And so David's reign is about to begin. Matthew Henry, in his commentary, he says, when Saul and Jonathan were dead, though David knew himself anointed to be king, yet he did not immediately send messengers through all the coasts of Israel to summon all people to come in and swear allegiance to him. Many had come into his assistance from several tribes while he continued at Ziklag, as we find in 1 Chronicles 7. And with such a force, he might have come in by conquest. But he that will rule with meekness will not rise with violence. Okay, so David's going to come into this position the right way. Again, if you haven't found it yet, 2 Samuel chapter 2 is where we're at tonight. And we'll get to that text here in just a second. So David's going to become king in God's way and in God's time. And we begin that part of the story this evening. Let's pray and ask God to help us as we come to the Word here tonight. Father, we're grateful for the grace that you give. It's Wednesday night. Maybe our brains are a little sleepy. We've been working hard this week, and there's been much going on. Maybe a lot to think about. But we ask tonight that you'd help us to set other things aside, set aside weariness and fatigue, set aside the clutter, maybe of many things that have been upon our minds. And Father, we ask that you'd allow us to attend upon your word without distraction. And Lord, we could hear the children a little bit, and pray that's not distracting. But we also pray for the power of God for them tonight, the Spirit of God would minister grace to their hearts and minds, and that you'd help them to benefit much from their time at church, and that they would just continue to love coming to church and learning the Word of God. And Father, I pray for the power of God as I preach tonight, let me preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God in a way that would minister grace to us tonight, and help us in our walk with you, and certainly help us in our life. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Okay, so jumping into the story here about David tonight. David began this important part of the journey as he's becoming the next king. He begins it in dependence upon God. Okay, he's depending upon God. And so David's about to move again. Now, the last time that we saw David make a big move as far as location from the wilderness and then into Ziklag there in Philistine territory. The Bible recorded a different story. It didn't record a story of David's dependence upon God, but rather it seems that David was motivated by fear. You know, it speaks about him worrying and being anxious and saying, one of these days King Saul's going to catch up with me. And then the Bible says he took counsel with his own heart. And so he started to think about that, thought, you know, where can I be safe? I can go to the Philistines, I'll be safe there, and King Saul won't pursue me there. And he goes there, and again, the story doesn't say anything about prayer, it doesn't say anything about depending upon God. And then eventually David kind of gets into a messy situation. He's called to go to battle against Israel, and it looks like Achish is going to have him go. But other words, the Philistines step in, and we know how that worked out because we've just studied all that. So, as you read this story, just think, David got himself in a bad spot because he didn't stop and say, God, what do you want me to do? He just reasoned about it, was afraid, and made a decision instead of a decision of dependence upon God. And so, it's different now, okay? This time, the Bible's very clear. He began the journey with prayer. And so, verse 1, it says, it came to pass after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up into any of the cities of Judah? Okay, so King Saul's dead. What do I do now? I know I'm the next anointed king. I know that I'm going to become the king. But he gets on his knees and begins to pray and ask God what he should do. He inquired of the Lord. You know, it's a great idea to pray when you don't know what to do. You know, when there's a decision to be made and you look at A, B, C, D, whatever. You know, what do I do? Well, let's start with prayer and ask God about that. King Jehoshaphat, another king in Israel or Judah, wisely prayed when facing a superior fighting force. Okay, he's looking at an army's coming out, and he's like, what do I do? I've got this big battle in front of me. And so the Bible records in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 1, it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Jehoshaphat's the king. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on the side of Syria, and behold, they be in this city which is in Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared, and he set himself to seek the Lord. Okay, what's he doing? He's praying. Like, okay, it's coming down. You know, something's going to happen. It's going to be, you know, a battle's going to take place. He got on his knees. He began to pray to ask God for help and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And they prayed this, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. That's a great prayer. You might find yourself praying that sometimes. I'm sure I do. Lord, I don't know. I really don't know what the answer is. 2 weeks ago, we had a prayer meeting like that. Saying to God, yeah, we don't know. How's this going to work out? But we're just going to come to you and ask what you want us to do. Mary Ann Kidder, 1876, wrote the hymn, Did You Think to Pray? And it says, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ, our Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life gets dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. That's good. You know, that ought to be one of our first things where we got some big decision that we're making. We ought to take it to God and say, okay, God, I'm going to pray about this until I know exactly what you want me to do. Okay? And so that's what David did. James 1:5 recommends that to us. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So we have a promise there where God says, you ask in faith for wisdom, you don't have it, they have money to give it. And so God will give that to us as we pray. Secondly, he began the journey by seeking God's leading. Okay, and it says in verse 1 that the Lord answered him and said unto him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. Okay, so David prayed because David wanted direction from God. And God says, go up. And David says, where? And he says, to the city of Hebron. Okay, so he gets a specific direction from God. Back before GPSs, there were MAPs. Okay? And you'd open that up, and usually the person riding beside you, if you guys don't get that, it's a map. All right? The person beside you was the navigator, and they'd be the one. I said when GPSs came out, it was like a marriage saver. It's usually your spouse is sitting over there saying what the directions are and everything like that. But now, with a GPS, it tells you what to do. You can navigate in places you've never been. And our family just went down to London, never driven into London before. And driving there early in the morning, left the house at 4, got there by 6:30, something like that, right into the heart of London. Surprisingly, or maybe not surprisingly, there's a lot of people that get up that early to drive into London to beat the traffic. And it's misty, and the windscreen wipers are going, and I mean, all these turns, but it wasn't hard. Because the GPS kept saying, turn right, turn left, go this, you know, get in this lane, and give you pictures and everything about that. I mean, it even tells you minute details, like the stuff you don't want to know, because you're not driving an electric vehicle, but it tells you where all the electric car charging points are and stuff like that. You know, if you're a person that doesn't like to use a GPS, but you like to kind of just navigate on the fly through an area that you're not familiar with, I probably don't want to ride with you, because I don't like to feel lost. I don't like to feel like, you know, we're not going to get there. I like to have directions saying this is where you need to go. You know, when it comes to life, do you think you're able to direct your life without the guidance from God? You know, guidance of God? Have you been that way before? You know, have you been in your 20s before? Have you been in your teens before? You know, have I been in my 40s, you know, going on my 50s before? I mean, everything in life is just like constantly changing. You're going further and further, and you've got different responsibilities and things. So it's a path that we haven't gone down before. It's good for us to go to God and say, okay, God, I need direction from you. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, those great verses about getting direction from God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In all thy ways, does that not mean that I should wake up every morning on a new day and say, God, please guide my steps today. Give me wisdom. Okay, I know some things about today. I know some things I have to do, but God, give me wisdom to prioritize. Give me wisdom, how to go about it. We often pray for divine appointments. God, give me divine appointments. Somebody I can speak to about Jesus Christ or things like that. God, would you direct our path? And so David does that. And so he began by prayer. He began by following, asking God's leading. But then he began the journey by obeying God's word. Okay? And the Lord said to him, go up. And David said, whither shall I go up? And he said, unto Hebron. God's word to David was, David, go up to Hebron. It's God's word as much as today we've got this in front of us, and this is God's word. All right? And that's what it was to David when God said, go up to Hebron. It was the very Word of God. Okay? You know, it's one thing, again, to turn on a GPS. It's another thing to follow. Have you ever been, had the GPS on, if you're like me, and you forget it's on? Especially if it's a long trip. I get an autopilot. You know, I drive this route to collect the kids, and sometimes Katie's my GPS when it comes to that, because she's the one that knows who's coming that night, you know, and she's keeping track of who we're collecting as we're going along. You know, and I could get an autopilot. I could just kind of make a turn I normally do or go straight or something like that. And so it's one thing to turn on the GPS. It's another thing to listen to it and go, okay, there we go. You know, thankfully GPS do the autocorrect or the, you know, reroute. You know, and I think I get that quite a bit. Reroute, you know, you missed it. Get back on track. You know, and so all of us have to learn to follow that. Logan's got his test on Friday for drivers, his driver's test. Well, one of the things that nowadays they make young people do is you got to have a GPS and you got to follow the GPS because that's a common way that we navigate. You got to get used to the GPS telling you where to turn and not doing what the guy did in Edinburgh and turning onto some steps, you know, get his van wedged in it or something like that. You got to be able to safely follow it. GPS stands for Global Positioning System. Okay, the Bible's an amazing GPS. It's God's positioning source, right? The Word of God has the ability to navigate us, direct us, if we'll listen to it. And we've got to stay in tune with that. Say, I'm listening to God. I'm waiting on God. And let me just give you a clue. You pray that God give you direction, and then get in the Word of God and let God speak to you through His Word. If you need it, get some good counsel for some friends that know the Lord, that can pray with you about it until God can bring you a convincement. But then when God says it, then follow it. And let it impact your feet, impact your direction. And so David began very wisely. He prayed about it. God gave him his direction, and David followed the direction that God gave. You know, that's really what we need to do in our life as well. We pray about it, get the direction from God, and then we apply it to our life and say, okay, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down that path and not deviate from it. You know, Satan, by the way, let me just say, Satan's going to try to get in there, and he's going to give you all sorts of reasons why you can't go down that path or why you should go down a different path. And we got to get in there and say, no, this is what God said to do, so I'm just going to follow the Lord. David did that, and that's going to put him in a good place. Okay, secondly, okay, he began this journey with consideration of his people. So he began wisely, waiting upon God, but then he began the journey with consideration of the people that were with him. So it's not just about David. It's not just about David walking up himself saying, goodbye, everybody, and I'm just going to go up and be the king now. David has responsibilities to a large group, and he's going to faithfully take care of that responsibility. He's going to show consideration for others. And so he takes care of his family. Verse 2. So David went up thither, and his two wives also, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, Nabal's wife, the Carmelite. When it says Nabal's wife, it's no longer Nabal's wife, Nabal's dad. And so she could remarry. She remarried David. You can notice there that David had more than one wife. And although God allowed that, you could say, and that the scripture is silent as far as rebuking David for the multiplication of wives, the Word of God was clear that kings should not multiply wives. And it was also clear that marriage is between one man and one woman, and that's a relationship for life. God told or said in Genesis chapter, I think, 3, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Okay? And so the Word of God is clear about that. By the way, as well, polygamy also caused difficulties. Those of us that study the book of Genesis remember that Jacob multiplied wives, Rachel and Leah, and that there was jealousy and things associated with that. And so the point being here, though, is that David didn't go alone. He took the time to care for his family, and so he moved his family up there. And then he took care of his men. He took care of his men. Verse 3, it says, and his men that were with him did David bring up, every man with his household, and they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Okay? This point in particular is an encouraging point as you look at these men that had served with King David. You know, David had desired them in time of distress, and he now desired them in his kingdom. You know, when he was on his own and these guys had come out there kind of malcontents, discontents that fell out to him in the wilderness, but He had made them into a good fighting force, but he was thankful for them. He was thankful that in his time of difficulty that they're standing there with him. He had been grateful of their help as an outcast. He would now establish them with him. Okay, so these guys that had come fallen out to him, now as he set up his kingdom, these are the guys too that are coming with him into that kingdom. David had seen them suffer for him, and he would recompense their loyalty, okay? They had slept out. They had been away from their family, just like David. They had hidden in caves in the wilderness. They had gone through lots of times with David. Well, now he's coming into a nice place. He's coming into his kingdom, and these guys that suffered with him are going to get the benefit of that as well. You know, as we think about that tonight, does it not make you think about Jesus? Jesus is the anointed king. He's the one that is going to have his throne and his position in his power. He's going to reign. He's king right now, but he's going to set up his kingdom in the future. And so to identify with Jesus now is to join him in a day of distress. You know, I just tell you, there's not many people here tonight. But we're here tonight honoring the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people can have this privilege and can honor the Savior tonight. And on a Sunday, the Lord's Day, when the churches are empty, there's a lot of people that could enter into that decision that I'm going to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand with Jesus in a difficult day. And it's not an easy day to be a Christian. It's not an easy day to be different. And I'll tell you this, I'm asking young people today, and I'm reminded that of several things, that foolishness is found in the heart of a child. I'm reminded that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, and the things that I was hearing come from the young people were just so wild. But I'll tell you this, if you're not like that, you're going to be very different from the world, right? And so if we stand with Jesus today, though, there's coming a day where Jesus Christ is going to be exalted. Jesus Christ is going to be established, and those that stand with Jesus will be established with him. And those that suffer with Jesus, those that are treated meanly, treated poorly, things that are said about them or done to them, in that day they're going to reign with him in glory. And so I think there's a wonderful picture of that. David takes his men that were with him in time of distress, time of suffering. Now he's going into his kingdom, and they're moving right along with him. And so David began this journey with consideration of others. He began it with wisdom. But then David began this journey diplomatically. David had not fought against Saul, and he would not now fight to take his throne. Okay, so he had refused to go in physically take on King Saul, and now as the place is vacated, he doesn't go in by conquest, as we've already considered, to take it. Instead, he's given a throne instead of taking it. It says in verse 4, and the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Okay, so again we see David humbly waiting in dependence upon God, waiting for God to move him forward. David went where God said. God brought the men of Judah to anoint him their king. David didn't go in there saying, hey, I'll come to Hebron, I'm the next king, or anything like that. He let them come and put him in his place of authority. You know, in the parables of Jesus, we find a commendation of this type of humility that David demonstrates. Luke 14, verse 7, the Lord put forth a parable to those which were bidden. When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, and when he that bade thee come, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. All right? And so that's contrary to what the world says. The world says, this is a dog-eat-dog world. You got to put yourself forward. You got to be the man and step in there and tell everybody how great you are and how you deserve that place or something like that. That would be the world's idea. Where God's idea is that you go in and you take a lower place and that you serve and that in God's time, God would take you and God would exalt you. And David modeled that. David waited upon God and waited for God to put in for her. And then he honored those that had shown respect to their former king. We're talking about the diplomacy of King David. So diplomatically, it was very wise for David to go in humbly and let the people come and make him the king. But then also, he honored those who had shown respect to the former king. Okay, the coronation has taken place, and David is now king. He's king of Judah. And every king has a first act that they do as a king. I actually Googled it. I wanted to know, what did King Charles do? What was his first act? I'm smiling a little bit because his first decision, they said, was to name himself King Charles III. Okay, so apparently he could have chosen from his four names as to what name he desired: Charles, Philip, Arthur, George. So his first act, they said, or decision, was to name himself. And I'm sure that had to be done. And he did it. But more importantly, and this is maybe to the point, he went and he visited three of the four nations. So of course he was coronated there in England, but he went to Scotland, he went to Northern Ireland, and he went to Wales. Why? Because it's good to unite the Union, right? And to show that he's king not just of England, but of Scotland and Wales and Northern Ireland, and to show the unity in that, and to share the specialness of the day with them. So that's good diplomacy. David does that. As David comes in, he's the new king. He shows diplomacy, reaching out to the Israelite, the tribe of Benjamin, and specifically the men of Jabesh-Gilead. So verse 4. And they told David, saying that the men of Jabesh-Gilead were they that buried Saul. And David sent messengers unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead and said unto them, blessed be he of the Lord, that you have showed this kindness unto your Lord, even unto Saul, and have buried him. And now the Lord show kindness and truth unto you, and I also will requite you this kindness, because you have done this thing. Therefore, now let your hands be strengthened, and be ye valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah have anointed me king over them. Okay? And as king, he said, King of Judah, I just want to show kindness to you. I'm going to requite you for this. I'm going to bless you for this, because that was good what you did, going in and taking down the body of Saul off that wall and taking his son's bodies and giving them, you know, they burned them first and then they buried them. You know, David could have been foolish. He could have mocked these that had risked their lives for the corpse of his rival. You know, he could have said to them, you were always backing a loser or something like that. He could have slandered the former king. We already talked about that. He said he honored the king. We looked at that. It was last week, I think. And but he's wise about it. And he respects the fact that they cared enough for God's anointed as he did, that they did something that was good about that. You know, in the future, he would have these men under his monarchy. And so he's preparing for that day that is coming, by being wise about the position that he's entered into. You know, it's good for us maybe to be careful that we don't burn bridges for the future, that God may reach out into somebody's life. For instance, somebody that's unsaved, he treats them in a very unkind way or something like that. But you know, in the future, we might reach them with the gospel, so we'd be wise to be gracious in our response, loving towards them, and sincere about that, hoping that someday God in his mercy would bring them to saving faith. And so there's just wise diplomacy in that, keeping those relationships good. It's no matter who it is, that we guard those relationships. Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So we ought to be saying, as much as life in you, live peaceably with all men. I'm going to try to do that. And so David diplomatically was wise as well. And then David began, and this is our final point tonight, David began this journey with patience as he waited upon God. Okay, and David could feel like, you know, I've already waited a long time to be king. I was 15, you know, now I'm 30 years old. And so 15 years I've already waited to get to this position. He might have thought Saul's death was the thing. Now it's going to happen, but it's not really going to go down like that. It's going to be a process of time, him becoming king of both Judah, one of the tribes, and Israel, the other 11 tribes. Okay, if you didn't understand that, as I've said, Judah and Israel. And so Abner, who was second in command to King Saul, he was the one that was in charge of keeping the king, rebelled against David, and he made Ish-bosheth king over the other tribes, okay, the tribes of Israel. And so, verse 8, but Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead, and over the Asherites, and over Jezreel, and over Ephraim, and over Benjamin, and over all Israel. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Okay, and it might be, you know, he reigns 2 years, David reigns 7. It might be that it took 5 years for Abner and Ish-bosheth to push the Philistines back out of the land so that Ish-bosheth could actually reign as king, okay? But, you know, as Abner does this, he might be remembering standing in that camp, having just been wakened up out of sleep. They were all sleeping. They had slept when the king was unguarded. David had come in, and David's standing on that far-off mountain, yelling across the valley, and saying, Abner, you deserve to die, because you have let an enemy sneak into the camp, and the king could have been killed. Maybe that's in Abner's mind, but certainly there's animosity against David. He's not going to, maybe even for King Saul's sake, so he's not going to let David just walk in and be king. Matthew Henry points out this. He said, one would have thought David would come to the throne without any opposition, since all Israel knew how manifestly God had designated him to it. But such a spirit of contradiction is there in the devices of men to the counsel of God. But such a weak and silly thing as Ish-bosheth, who was not thought fit to go with his father to the battle, shall yet be thought fit to succeed him in the government, rather than David shall come peaceably to it. Okay, and he's pointing out, this man wasn't even in the battle. You know, the other three sons of Saul had died, but Ish-bosheth wasn't there. But now he's going to be made king because of the contradicting spirit of men against the will of God. But David was content to reign over Judah until God made a king over all Israel. So verse 10, the end of it. But the house of Judah followed David. And the time that David was king in Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. You know, do you like to wait or be held back when you have it should be your right to move forward? You know, I mean, if there's something in life, you're like, I should be able to do that, but something's there preventing you. I was at, coming through the traffic lights, I've been by straight, and thankfully they're gone now, but, you know, those ones that run by the Nissan dealer, and it's backing up past Asda, and I got to the Asda light's green, but the traffic light ahead that was red, and traffic's backed up into the intersection, so I can't go, so we're stopped. Well, then this one turns red, and that one turns green, you know, and all the traffic goes, but you can't go, you know, and then it's red again, and, you know, it's just, and that's a little thing, but it's frustrating for us, but it's like, man, I could go, if it wasn't for whatever it is that is in front of us. David knew that God wanted him to be king. Saul's dead. Why does he have to wait? You know, you can look at that and go, I shouldn't have to wait. You know, and life can be like that sometimes. I think sometimes even in the construction phases of what we've been doing as a church, we look at it like, why is that there? Why is that hindering? We're still having utility problems a year after getting the property. I can tell you about that when we go to prayer. You know, it's like, But David apparently was content just to wait and go, okay, God's got this. In God's time, it's going to all work out. So he handled it really well by trusting in God. Are you content to wait upon God? Let him advance you in his timing. Okay, so some thoughts as we conclude from our study tonight. Are you wise in your journey? All right, the journey that you're taking to your life, are you wise in it? So are you praying and asking God, what do you want me to do? Getting direction from God. Once God gives it, it's clear. It's like, okay, God wants me to do this. Are you stepping forward to obey God? That's wisdom. Wisdom is, okay, I'm praying about it. God says this. Now I'm going to follow God in them. Are you standing with your king in difficulty? Those guys stood with the king. You know, they're faithful in the difficult times, they're faithful in the tough times. God established them with the king, and then they were blessed to be with the king. Same with us. God's going to establish us, God's going to bless us, but we've got to stay with our king. And then can you contentedly take a low spot until God promotes you? Just waiting on him. David I mean, it must have been terribly hard for David. he just wanted to probably blurt out, I'm the next king, to everybody. But that was something between him and God, and he's waiting on God, and God eventually put him into that position of king. All right, so not yet. He's the king of Judah, but not the king of Israel yet. It's going to be 7 years before God gets him into that full position of king of both Judah and Israel, like King Saul was. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that you take the truth of the Word of God, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. And I've got to remember that when we do these studies, because sometimes you look at a passage and think, well, how do I present this? And I thank you for our church praying for me as pastor to have wisdom to share the Word of God. But Father, I think there's some really great truth in what we consider tonight, truth that is basic, but very helpful. And Father, I just pray that you anchor this in our mind, that we pray, seek your leading, and then do it. That's a simple path to wisdom. But then, Father, we see the care of David for his family and for his men, and we thank you that we've got a king that's the same way. Lord, you care for your family, and you care to establish us and bless us in your coming kingdom. And you bless us now as well. But then, the diplomacy of David, the wisdom of David, that he didn't come in rashly and burn his bridges. God, help us to do that with unsaved family, maybe unsaved friends, or in this community. Give us grace to stand unashamedly for truth, but in a kind and gracious way. Father, we thank you that with your grace, we can be patient. It may not happen as quick as we want. There's things that, many things in life that we just are so close to obtaining. But we've just got to be patient, and we've got to wait on you. So may these truths resonate with our hearts tonight. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.